The church is the house of God. We begin the session with the text of the first section is Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is a new subject to which the Lord opens up himself. It's something yet to be done. I will build. Before we look, sorry, I think I've missed something here. Before we look into verse 18, let's read the context, verses 13 to 19. But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others again, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But ye, who do ye say that I am? Simon Peter answering said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answering said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. This is a new subject. It's part of a new revelation of God's dealings with men. It's what we call a new dispensation. There's no mention of the church in the Old Testament. There may be references to things in the Old Testament which have a bearing, a help to us in understanding the assembly as revealed in the New Testament. But without the New Testament, we would never imagine from reading the Old Testament that there is to be a church. It is quite different from what has gone before. It is last year, for example, we studied the tabernacle at this conference, and there were many things there from which we drew lessons to help us in our circumstances today and in what it means to have the presence of God among his people. But we can never assume from reading the tabernacle, we would never know if we didn't have these scriptures of the New Testament. We could never point forward to what is in mind here. What is in mind here is something completely new. The Lord said, I will build. Many of our Bibles in the Old Testament, they have headings that refer to the church. I know mine does. Isaiah, for example, the headings which are inserted by men, those who put the compositions of the Bibles together, no doubt they thought they were doing a good job, but actually it's confusing. The church is not there. This is not just semantics. The church is not a continuation of Israel. It's not a substitute for Israel. It is a new subject. The promises concerning Israel will all be fulfilled in their time. But meanwhile, if we look back in the Old Testament scriptures, it's not semantics, the church is something new, and it's important to understand that there is no mention of it before the Lord spoke for the first time, about the assembly. Other scriptures, which we'll look into later, develop the thought that we have here, that Christ is building his church. Israel's portion is theirs, fundamental but true. One brother, long with the Lord now, I can remember him, used to say that the church is like an express train going through, while the slow train, Israel, is parked in a siding. That may sound crude, but I find it quite helpful, and I find it quite realistic. It was more convincing, perhaps, in the days in which he spoke, when it was quite common, normal, for a train of perhaps 100 coal wagons to trundle its way slowly from the South Wales coalfield to London, 20 miles an hour all the way. Behind it is the up Cornish Riviera Express. What happens? They park the train in the siding and they let the express come through. Israel. God's plans, purposes for Israel will be fulfilled. For the moment, Israel is set to one side and Christ is building his church. And Jew and Gentile alike can belong to that church if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. They're added into the church. When the church is no longer here, when the Lord has come and taken his church to be with himself forever, what we refer to as the rapture, after that, then God's purposes for Israel will be resumed, and all those prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, you name it, they will all be fulfilled without fail. But I keep saying that it is a new concept. It is a new concept so far as we are concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. There is a danger if we read scriptures in isolation that God has changed his mind. That's not the case. It is not the case. We read scriptures like, last of all he sent unto them his son, saying they will reverence my son. But God knew the end from the beginning. God is never taken surprise or has to alter his plans because of what men do. No, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This prefigures. God purposed the church before the world began. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Those mentioned in these verses are the ones who are part of the assembly, part of what will become living stones, which you shall hear more about in the next session. What was in the mind of God before creation is now being made known by the Lord Jesus in our verse for the first time, and indeed, of course, the thought is developed particularly by the Apostle Paul in the epistles. Look at the setting. The Lord has come to Caesarea in the north of the country. It's near to Mount Hermon. From there, he's going to make his way down, step by step, towards Jericho, and thence to Jerusalem. This is fairly late on in his public ministry. You can trace the pattern perhaps most clearly in Mark's Gospel, where he tells his story in a strictly time order. So his public ministry by now has occupied 2 years or more. And what do men think of who he is? There's kind of ideas about that as we read. I wonder what kind of answer we would give today. And what do the disciples think after all they have seen and heard of him? There is a verse by an English poet, William Cowper of Enemy, Buckinghamshire. "What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." Peter's confession is all important. It's the basis of what follows. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That thought is fundamental. It's developed in John 20, 31, which we'll look at in a moment. It's the whole basis of John's Gospel. This blessed man who's speaking here is Jesus. He's now in the heavens. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. And he is the Son of God. He's not just another prophet. He is a prophet. He's much more than that. There are other religions whose members will perhaps tell you that Christ is a prophet. Indeed, he is a prophet, but he's much more than that. The vital point is he the Son of God? Is he God? Peter had grasped this. As believers in him, we must insist on what is contained in John 20:31, as Peter did here. John 20:31. It's the summation of the whole gospel. It's that to which the whole gospel has been pointing up to this point. "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have faith through his name." Can I pause here? Does everybody in this room believe that? Can you all say yes? Jesus is the Christ. He's God's anointed, appointed one. He is the Son of God. And I have life through his name. "These things, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What is in the mind of the Father had been made known to Peter. How could such a thing be? In the Old Testament, some of God's thoughts are revealed in the Psalms, for example. They concern God's government and thoughts about life on earth. But here's the possibility of a communication from God to man. the Father had revealed this to Simon Peter. John's Gospel develops the idea of the Father and the Son being made known to us. And how is that? It is by the Holy Spirit. Read John 14. John 14, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the one who will bring all things to our remembrance, but the one who will bring the Father and the Son to dwell within us. Now, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling Peter at this time, but nevertheless, by the Holy Spirit, Peter had been given this understanding. This raises the possibility and the reality of communication from God to men. It leads into the thought of communion. The reality of fellowship. Now, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter is a new name for Simon. The Greek word is Petros, which means a piece of rock. It's bigger than a stone or a pebble, but it is a piece of rock. And it's different from Petra, which is a mass of rock. I think of the ones I come to mind are the Rock of Gibraltar, or if you're British, the White Cliffs of Dover. A mass of rock. But the point is that the rock, Peter, is of the same texture as the mass. We'll come to that more when we come on to later sessions when we talk about living stones. The living stones are the same as the stone. I will build. The Lord Jesus himself is the builder. In session 4, we will look at the part that we, men and women, have to play in the building. That it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is both the foundation of the assembly, as we will also see in a later session, and he is the builder. It's my church. It is for his own purpose, and it will be for his own glory. It will be a helpmeet for him, and it will be for his glory. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is not exactly hell. It is Hades. It's a general term for the place where departed souls go after death. For example, Luke 16:23. It's not the place of unbelievers has no claims on those who have the church, who are part of the church. What this word really means is that death does not separate Christ's church from himself. All those who form that church will form part of that which is raised to be the bride of Christ in the coming day. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Finally, what are the keys of the kingdom? There's a popular idea that Peter has a kind of a set of keys to heaven, and at his own discretion he lets in this one and keeps out that one. Well, that's not what it means at all, of course. While no one here thinks that, that idea has rather taken hold in the public imagination, and we need therefore to be able to explain what it does mean. First of all, these keys that were given to Peter were not keys to heaven. They were keys to the kingdom. That is the place where God is. the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom is within. And the kingdom is the sway of God in your heart or in my heart. And those keys opened up the kingdom. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, to the Jews and those of Judea round about, and in Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles. Those were the purposes of the keys, and those keys were used on those occasions. That's what the Lord meant, that he would use Peter as his instrument on both occasions for opening up for the first time the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel has gone out ever since. So when did this building begin? I will build. Well, John's Gospel explains that the Lord would go away and the Holy Spirit would come. And it was the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which baptized all the believers into one body on that day of Pentecost. And each believer since is baptized into that one body. That's when the assembly began, on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue into eternity. On that day, the gospel of God's grace was preached for the first time, and 3,000 souls were added. And we might know that since that day, millions more have been added to the assembly. Christ is the center. You said that he's the builder, but he is the gathering point. Matthew 18:20. He is the one to whom we gather and around whom we assemble. We have the global aspect of the assembly in Matthew 16, and perhaps the local aspect in Matthew 18, but they are all the same. The local as gathering is an expression of the whole. It is not the whole, but it is an expression of it. This shows that the church locally is essentially the same thing as the church globally. This also comes out rather nicely in Acts 20:28, where the Lord speaks to the elders of the assembly, who are elders in that locality, but they are representative of the assembly in that locality. Christ is the name to which we gather. We don't gather to some doctrine or some idea like baptism or methodical living, but we gather around the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised to be there. We can't see him with our naked eyes, but we can, we should, realize his presence when we're gathered around him. Later sessions will explore the responsibility of those who form part of the assembly and look at other aspects. But we do have a part to play, both in building and in our gathering together of the believers locally. But what Christ has done, is doing, and what he will do, can never fail. We may fail on our part. When we presented this subject in 2007, we were not quite clear in talking about failure. The failure we were talking about was the failure of the testimony, man's side of things. What Christ is doing can never fail. And the day is coming when he's going to present it, the assembly to himself, a glorious church, without spot or blemish or any such thing. It's going to be his forever, what he is doing. So, above all, let us keep in mind that what he's going to present to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5:27. The Lord Jesus, in that same chapter, in the verse we didn't read, shows how he's going to go into death. It is only through death that the assembly could be purchased, that pearl of great price. It's because he's gone into death and has risen again, overcoming death's power, that now he can assert that the church he builds will never be overcome by death. If we belong to the Lord by faith, we, like the Thessalonians, we can occupy our time in serving the living and the true God and wait for his Son from heaven. Amen.